John chapter 9, if you would. I've been preaching through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and we've come to John chapter 9 and verse 8. Now, we're going to deal with the rest of the chapter, but I'm not going to read it for time's sake. We'll begin reading in verse 8, and we'll read responsively in a moment here, and we'll at least go, hopefully, to verse 23. If you remember, Jesus Christ was in the city of Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And while he was there, he was teaching and preaching, and he was rubbing some, or just rubbing people the wrong way, if you will. He was saying some things that the religious folk, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, did not like. And I would say that it probably came to its pinnacle in chapter 8 and verse 58, where Jesus proclaims to them there, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And they knew exactly what that meant. Amen. He was claiming to be God. Praise the Lord. And they got so upset in verse 59 of chapter 8 that they took up stones to cast at him. But notice, Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by them. And as he's passing by, he's going out of the temple. He looks, he's with his disciples. He sees a blind man sitting there that has been blind from birth. And what does he do? He heals him. Imagine this man who had not seen his entire life, all of a sudden, after meeting Jesus Christ and doing what Christ said, he goes to the pool of Siloam after having that clay anointed on his eyes, washes his eyes, and he comes out, the Bible says, in verse 7, seeing.
Praise the Lord.
Must have been an exciting day.
Amen.
Well, it's going to go from exciting to challenging. Because now we're going to read of the aftermath. That's not the end of the story. The story goes on. And this man's faith and this healing's going to be challenged. Let's stand together. Let's read verse 8. I'll read verse 8. You read verse 9. We'll go all the way down to, Lord willing, verse 23. Verse 8. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged together?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age." Now it's not going to end there. We're going to stop there. But they're going to go back and forth with this man. And this man is going to basically almost preach them a sermon in verse 31 through 33. And they are going to get so angry at this man, this blind man that was healed, that they're going to cast him out of the synagogue. Amen. Sad. Excommunicate him. But then in verse 35, someone comes to him. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And talks to him. Let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, please bless the message. I recognize that I need you this morning. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. Please enable me to preach thy word. Lord, this is your word. And I pray, claim the promise that it will not return void. And I pray as every one of us that know Christ as Savior have challenges in this world, that we would see the challenges that this man had and understand that we all go through similar things. Please help us and thank you for your enablement in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John Bunyan was born in England in 1628. At the age of 10, he became acutely aware that he was a sinner, but he brushed those thoughts off. Until one day, after spending some time in the army, John Bunyan was walking down the street, and he heard a group of ladies talking about religious things, and they were talking about something that he heard that he didn't quite understand. They were speaking of the new birth. They were talking about how Christ saved them, how he changed their life, forgave their sins, and they have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Bunyan had no idea what they were talking about. Do you? Amen. So he approached these women and began talking to them and questioning them about this new birth. One of those ladies, by the way, would later become his wife. But after weeks of discussion and talking to them, he finally understood, and they showed him from the Bible what it says about being born again, and Bunyan received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then he understood what the new birth was. But this was the beginning of Bunyan's Christian journey. Bunyan would join the Baptist Church in Bedford in 1653. He would begin to preach in 1655. And in 1660, he became the pastor of the Baptist Church in Bedford, from which he would get imprisoned because of his Baptist beliefs. You see, he refused to take a license from the Church of England because Baptists were considered dissenters, and so they put him in prison because he refused that license. Amen. While in prison, Bunyan did what he's probably best known for doing. He wrote a work while there entitled Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress, outside of the Bible, is the most recognized book in Christian history. It is regarded as one of the most significant works of religious English literature, and it has been translated into more than 200 languages. And since the time he penned it in the mid-1600s to today, it has never been out of print. Amen. It's an amazing thing. Why is this book so popular? I'll tell you why. Because every Christian can relate to it. It is an allegory describing the trials that every single child of God experiences after he experiences the new birth. Amen. And may I say, many of them, first generation Christians, understand this quite clearly. We all face trials, do we not, after we're saved? And so every believer can relate to that book. And you know, we see the same trials in the life of this man here in our text this morning. Now, last week we talked about this blind man seeing. We noted that that was similar to salvation. You and I were once blind, were we not? We didn't understand the gospel. We didn't know how to be saved. And someday, if you're saved here today, someone took a Bible and showed you, and you received Christ as your personal Savior. And once you were once blind, but now you see. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. That's like this man here. Christ pursued him. We saw that. Christ worked in his heart, and this man could see. But now we see the aftermath. The healing is done, and the parallel here is now this man is saved, and now we're seeing the things he's going to face, one thing after another in this chapter. Challenges, if you will. And by the way, all of them he passes with flying colors. Amen? Amen. He does a great job. But I wonder how you and I fare through those tests that we face. Amen. One commentator said this, as we follow the divine narrative and note the experiences of the beggar after he receives sight, we shall find it continues to mirror forth that which has its analogy in the spiritual history of those who have been apprehended by Christ. You say that's a mouthful. It is. In other words, what he's saying here is the things that we see this blind man facing in his life are the same things that every child faces of God faces after the new birth. You say, what are they? We're going to see them today. This morning, I'd like to preach on this subject. If you're saved here today, you'll understand what I mean. Welcome to the world of seeing.
Amen.
Welcome to the world of seeing. Turn with me, holding your hand here. We'll be right back to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. You see, after you and I get saved, understand what happens. Our faith gets challenged by one group, one person after another. And we are challenged as to whether or not we are going to attest to Jesus Christ as our Savior, or we're going to deny Him as our Amen. Savior. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, I cannot tell you, I know exactly what that means, but I can tell you this. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, people are looking around, maybe I said the wrong thing. But when you and I have an opportunity, when we're challenged, when our faith, when our new birth is challenged, what Jesus Christ wants us to do every single time is take that as an opportunity to confess him before men and not deny him. But the question is, do we? This blind man that now sees is going to face four different challenges that you and I face. And again, he fares well. And I want to ask us this morning, how do you and I do with these tests?
Amen.
You say, what are they? What are you talking about? Well, let's go back to John chapter 9 and see if we can't find them. Notice the first test that he faces is this. He faces, number one, the challenge by friends and neighbors. Look at verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? Notice this man, his friends and neighbors, they are buzzing about this man. You would have been as well. Imagine if there was someone you knew, a friend or a neighbor that was blind all of his life, then all of a sudden he sees.
Amen.
You'd be inquisitive.
Right.
You'd be like, what happened? They noticed there had been a definite, noticeable, distinguishable change in this man's life. And they talked amongst one another saying, what happened to this man? And by the way, that's what happens when a person gets saved. Amen. Getting saved is not just saying a prayer. Can I say that again?
Amen.
It's not just repeating some words that someone says to you. It's not trying to turn your life around. It's not becoming religious. It is not a reformation from the exterior. Understand what salvation is. Salvation is a transformation. It is a transformation that takes place on the inside that God does when a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior. God does it. You know that one of the words that the Bible uses to describe salvation is the word regeneration. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Watch this, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Do you know that the word regeneration literally means to regene? We know genetics, we understand genes. It means to transform from an old state into a new. It means to make something a new thing. And that's what God does in our lives when we get saved. You may say, well, preacher, that didn't happen to me. Well, maybe you ought to consider whether you got saved or not. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. One Bible commentator said this, when a genuine work of grace has been wrought in a soul, it is impossible to conceal it from our neighbors and acquaintances.
Amen.
And they noticed this man's change. They said, something's different. Now watch this. Here comes, and they ask him the question in verse 10. They put him to the test. He's facing the very first test of his friends and neighbors. They say, how were thine eyes opened?
Amen.
In other words, what happened to you?
Right.
Do you know at that very moment, that man had a decision to make? He had to decide, will I use this as an opportunity to confess the one who healed my blindness, that changed my life? Would I now mention the name of the one that most of the community here in Jerusalem hated, the one that created such a stir in Jerusalem, or will I deny him?
Right.
Well, what does he do? Well, like I said, he passes with flying colors. Look at verse 11. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay. Can you imagine when they heard that name? Oh, here we go again, Jesus, once again. You know, there comes a time when all of us are put to this test.
Amen.
After we get saved, young and old. People are going to see the change in your life. People are going to see that you're different. Your neighbors, your friends, those that you work with. And they're going to one day ask you probably questions like this. Why are you so different? Why do you go to church all the time? Why is it you don't act like the other people here at work act? Why is your work ethic different than others? Why do you do the thing? Why don't you talk the way other people talk? And at that very moment when that question is asked, understand, it's almost as if time is frozen for a moment, because you think in your mind, and I think in my mind, knowing full well that the answer to that question is something that they probably aren't going to want to hear. It's something that might cause them to think we're weird, strange, different. It might cause that friend or that neighbor or that person we work with to now all of a sudden have a different view about us. By the way, the name of Jesus Christ was as politically incorrect in the days of this blind man as it is today.
Amen.
Perhaps maybe even more so politically incorrect.
Right.
And what did this man decide to do? Confess Christ.
Praise the Lord.
You have to ask yourself, am I going to use this as an opportunity to testify for the one that saved my soul, the one that changed my life, or am I going to deny him?
Amen.
You know, this man could have said anything. He could have said, you know what, I just don't want the hassle, man. This name Jesus is pretty controversial. You know, what's it matter? I got my sight. What's the big deal? I just went down to the pool silo. I washed my eyes and I saw. That's what happened. He could have done that. He could have said anything different. He could have, or worse yet, he could have just kept quiet. I don't know. It just happened. By the way, that's what many of us do. When someone confronts us about why we're different, why you dress different, why you act different, your friends and neighbors, how do you respond to that?
Amen.
Do you see it as an opportunity to give witness of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you not say anything?
Amen.
This man passed it. Passed the test. I remember shortly after my wife and I got saved, and forgive the personal illustrations. You have your stories. I have mine. I'm preaching today, though. So I don't know your stories. Maybe when you get an opportunity. I began working in Atlantic City at the casinos at the age of 19 years old. I couldn't even go in the casinos. I wasn't old enough because at that time the age was 21 years old to go in. And I was 19. I started working there because I went to college for a couple of years and decided to work down there. Of course, was down there for many, many years. They knew me. I worked my way up the ladder, if you will, and into management and so forth. Was there for many years. And then the day came when my wife and I got saved. Long story. I won't get into my whole testimony, but we trusted Christ as Savior on the same night together. It was wonderful.
Amen.
And God changed us, just like He did you.
Amen.
And I remember going back to work shortly after we were saved because, you know, I had a job. I had a mortgage and all that. I wanted God to eventually did work me out of there. Thank the Lord for that. But I remember exactly where it was. I remember exactly who I was talking to. And I remember the very night I was there and I was talking to some guy because I was so excited that I never knew the Bible told you how to get to heaven. I never knew that until somebody showed me that. I thought it was just a bunch of stories. I believed it was a book of God, but it was just stories. I had no idea. And so I felt like I found gold. I felt like I hit the jackpot here, if you will, in casino terms. Probably not a good analogy. But you know what I mean by that. But I remember going in, and I said to this guy, he was a guy who was my equal. I was taking him. It was time for his break, and I said, "Hey, you know what? I learned something. I forget exactly how I said it, but I said, do you know that the Bible tells you? Did anybody ever show you the Bible tells you how you can know you're going to heaven when you die?" And he went like this, and he paused. And I was just saying it out of ignorance. I thought it was a great thing that everybody would want to know that, right? I wasn't thinking about, I didn't know any better. I'm just on this pilgrim's progress, if you know what I mean. And here comes test number one, because he turned to me and he said this, and you may have heard this before. He said, "You're not one of those born-againers, are you?" I felt like that man at that very moment. What do I do? It felt like time froze for about a minute. It did not, but it felt that way. And there was this battle going on in my heart. Do I say something?
Amen.
Or do I not? If I say something, in his mind, that's going to put me in another category.
Amen.
In his mind, he's going to think I'm a weirdo. And all of a sudden, it hit me. This is a risk right here.
Right.
And I said to him, thank the Lord. I said, "I guess I am.
Amen.
I guess I am." And he gave a little snicker and he walked away. My point is this. This is part of the journey that you and I are on.
Amen.
You and I will be challenged by friends and neighbors and people that we work with as to why are you the way you are, and give you and me opportunities to either confess Christ before them or deny Christ.
Amen.
Which is it? Which one do you do? Which one do I do? I'd love to say 100% of the time I've done that, but sad to say, I have not. You say, "You're a preacher and you're saying that?" Yeah. And you haven't either. So he passed. Notice the challenge by his friends and neighbors. He says, "Hey, Jesus did this!" Pass with fun. You know, as we work our way through this text, we're going to see this man, and I believe this is how it works in the Christian life. Every time he confessed Christ, he gets stronger in his faith and stronger in his faith and stronger in his faith until the very end. You're going to see this guy just about preaching to these Pharisees.
Amen.
So much so they excommunicate him.
Lord.
But he had to pass that first test. You see, if you don't pass that first test, you're not going to pass the second test
right.
or the third test.
Right.
We must confess him. So we see, number one, the challenge by his friends and neighbors. But it doesn't stop there. Number two, notice the confrontation of the religious. So here they are. They say, he says, "Well, Jesus did it. Here's what he told me to do." Verse 11, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I don't know.'" So what do they do? Well, they bring this man, his neighbors, to the Pharisees, and he's confronted by the religious. Understand what's happening now. The pressure's intensifying.
Amen.
They bring him down to the Sanhedrin, I guess, or this group of Pharisees, and they ask him in verse 15, so they see him, and then again, the Pharisees also ask him how he had received sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see." They knew exactly who he was talking about.
Amen.
They knew that he was Jesus. And why is that? Because look at the next verse. "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, 'This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.' Others said, 'How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?' And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, 'What sayest thou of him?'" It's interesting how many times they ask him this question throughout this passage. And by the way, it's going to happen to you. What did you say happened to you again? Saved, born again. Could you explain that again? Now he's confronted by the religious. And again, I would imagine this blind man had to be somewhat intimidated by this scene. I mean, they are getting upset because it was well known that if any Jew confessed Jesus Christ as to be the Messiah, that they would be excommunicated as out of the synagogue. And so he says, "Well, he put clay on my eyes, and there's a stir, there's a division between them. Some say he's of God, some say he's not of God." And so they say, well, they're going to buttonhole him in verse 17. They said unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" Another, who are you saying? We're saying he's not of God. What are you saying?
Amen.
He says, "Well, he's a prophet."
Amen.
You know what that's implying? he's of God.
Amen.
That he was sent by God. And throughout the rest of this passage, particularly from 24 down, we're going to see they call this man a liar. Look at verse 18. They did not believe concerning him that had been born blind. You must have been lying about your blind condition. Verse 28, notice they reviled the man. Then they reviled him. They accused him of not having the ability to teach them a thing. Who are you to tell us anything? In verse 34. And then in verse 34 at the end, notice we read, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Talk about a trial.
Amen.
All this, and all along, he refused to deny his Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Test number two. The religious. When my wife and I got saved, there was a family member, actually a couple of family members, but one in particular that was, I would say, religious. At least that's what we thought. Went to church, I think, every Sunday. Lutheran church. And, you know, understood spiritual things. And then we got saved.
Amen.
And we did our very best to try to witness to our family members because we loved them. I mean, we wanted them to be saved. And boy, the attitude that came out of the religious. Who do you think you are to tell me I need to be saved? I've been going to church for years. You haven't. I've owned a Bible for years. You haven't. I'm a member of a church for years. You're not. Who do you think you are? I remember one of the relatives on my side that this particular lady is as sweet as pie, as sweet as pie, until you start talking about the Bible and God and salvation. She happened to be born in a Roman Catholic home and raised Roman Catholic and had all the things down. And by the way, to this day, she's still sweet as pie. She is, until you start talking about the Lord. And all of a sudden, I was like, who's that? Never met that person before. The religious. You see, there's two types of religious people that are our strongest antagonists. First of all, there's the lost religious. Who are you to tell me I need to be saved? Who are you to tell me? Where did you get your degree? Who taught you? But you know, we also hear it from the liberal religious. Especially in a church like ours. You see what I mean, a church like ours? That really believe the Bible's true. Amen? That really believe if the Bible says something, it means it. That really believes that the Bible teaches separation and living a holy life. I can give you verses if you need them. But you got these liberal religious people that want to say, oh, you're extreme. Oh, you're over the top. Oh, you take that stuff too seriously. Oh, I don't want to be one of you.
Right.
And you have to decide.
Amen.
Where are you going to be?
Right.
What's more important to you? Your comfort? Being accepted? Or this book? You see, when this man was confronted by the religious, when they put him to the test, when they lit the fire under him, if you will, he stood up, he stood strong. He said, no, Jesus did it. He's a prophet. He's of God. He's the one.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And he passed test number two.
Amen.
The flying colors. You know, it's amazing, the religious, how that works, especially the lost religious. When my wife and I got saved, before we were saved, nobody talked to us about stuff. But all of a sudden, after we got saved, everybody wanted to talk to us. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses started knocking at our door. The Mormons started knocking at our door. The Charismatics, some couple came over our house, you remember that? And tried to show us some video about speaking in tongues and doing all this stuff. And I'm sitting here thinking, where were you all when we were lost?
Amen.
But they didn't like the fact that we said, we just believe the Bible, that's all. You see, test number two you're going to face is the religious.
Amen.
But it doesn't end there. Test number three, I better move here. We see the challenge by his friends and neighbors. Number two test, the confrontation of the religious. Number three test, the circumventing of his family. So here they are going back and forth with this man. They say, hey, I got an idea. Let's call his parents in.
Amen.
Let's talk to his family. And so we read in verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. Notice, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight, and they asked him, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? Watch this. How then doth he now see? Tell us what happened to your son. How did he get his sight? I think they probably knew.
Amen.
You say, why do you say that? Because of what we read later, they knew the reason they responded the way they did, because they knew if they mentioned the name of Jesus Christ, they'd be put out of the synagogue. And so verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. Well, watch this. But what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, watch this, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. He said, how's he saying? I don't know, ask him. Ask him. We're staying out of this. He's of age. Do you see what's happening here?
Amen.
To an extent, the parents were disassociating themselves from the son's beliefs.
Right.
They did not want to identify with their son.
Right.
What a tragedy.
Right.
Amen. Test number 3. Do you know that many believers face this same type of thing? Salvation brings a dramatic change, particularly for first-generation Christians, in the family.
Amen.
You say, why is that? Because the things we used to do, we don't do them anymore. And the places we used to go, we don't go there anymore. And the things we used to listen to, we don't listen to anymore. And the things we used to put in our bodies, we don't do that anymore. And again, and for many families, what does that do? It creates division. It creates strife. It creates strains. Some will even cut you off from the family and cast you out.
Amen.
And consider you dead.
Right.
What a test. What a test. What's a strain?
Amen.
Hey, you guys... coming over for the birthday party Sunday night? What time? 6:00. Well, we have church. Maybe we'll stop by earlier. What do you mean church? You never used to go to church on Sunday nights. Don't you love us? Don't you care for your nephew? It's his birthday. You see, that's a test.
Amen.
That's a test.
Right.
Pilgrim's Progress. Are we seeing this?
Amen.
The test of the neighbors and the friends and those we work with. The test of the religious that try to pull us away from our beliefs in the Bible. Then the test of family.
Right.
And that's not easy. Because we love our family. We care for our family. We want them to be saved. But there's going to come a time where you and I are put to the test. Who are we going to choose? Who's more important than them or him? Will you pass it? By the way, this should not shock us, because this is the way the Lord Jesus Christ said it would be.
Amen.
Luke 12:53, the father should be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And understand what the devil wants more than anything in your life and my life is for you and I to go back to that old way of life.
Right.
That's what he wants. So what will he do? He'll throw things in our path. Try to get us out of church. Well, you went to church Sunday morning. What is this? What are you guys, a little over the top here?
Amen.
Sunday morning, you went. Sunday night, too? But you have to choose.
Amen.
Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Again, there's going to come a time where you are going to have to choose who's more important, Christ and his word, or your relationship with the family. Understand what I'm saying. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we turn our backs on our family. I'm not saying we don't love them. But there's going to come a time where we're tested. If are we going to obey what God says? Or are we going to do what they want?
Amen.
And the choice should always be to obey what God
Amen.
Says.
Because
he said in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We understand that word hate is not how we understand it today. It's a comparative term. In other words, nothing should come between us and our Savior. If it comes down to anything or God, we always choose God.
Amen.
Do you want to be his disciple?
Right. Yeah.
Boy, here's this man, his neighbors asking him questions. The Pharisees asked him the question. The family denying him, and so much so he gets thrown out and excommunicated from the synagogue. But what I found all along is this man keeps getting stronger and stronger and stronger in what he says. So much so that he kind of gives them a sermon there, if you will, in in verse 20, let us, he answered them, I've told you, because they asked him again, what did he to thee? In verse 26, how opened he thine eyes? He's probably saying, man, how many times are you going to ask me this? Notice he said, I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Here he goes, little dig here. Imagine, in front of the Sadducees and Pharisees, wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?
Amen.
That was a good one. Oh, they revile him and said, thou art his disciple, but we aren't Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Oh, he's going to get him again. Verse 30 in the middle, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. How do you not? You're the religious guy. You should know the answers to this. You're the one who say you believe the Bible. You're the one who say that you know all these things, okay? That he hear me. Tell me then. Verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Blind man speaking here. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing.
That's right. Amen.
Preach it, blind man. Well, he can see now. So what do they do? What every liberal does that can't answer the question logically, they cast him out. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Can you see it? Get that man out of here! I don't know how they did it. But here he is, walking. I thought this would be a good thing. I thought people would be excited about this. And I know who did it. Jesus did it. He changed me. He healed me. He did. And I'm not going to deny the one that did this for me.
Amen.
And I see him there in the city all alone. Somebody sees him.
Praise the Lord.
And comes to him.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Notice the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
But watch this. Christ is going to put him to test number four. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Here it is, another test. Do you believe on the Son of God? What does he say? Well, let's read it. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. This is test number four. Here it is, if you're writing them down. Number one was this, the challenge by friends and neighbors. Number two, the confrontation of the religious. Number three, the circumventing of his family. And then number four, the call of Christ to himself. It's part of the journey. Please listen to this. I give me a couple minutes. It's all right. I know it's a little later, that time change, and my stomach is grumbling too. Look, I'll even show you. He faces the neighbors. He passes. He faces the religious. He's stronger. He faces the shunning of his parents. He's still stronger. Now he's called to the last and final thing, and that is Christ to say, will you follow me? Will you give your life to
Amen.
Me?
Amen.
said yes.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. Can I ask you this? Have you made that decision?
Amen.
What is your life about? I'm not asking what you do for a living. You know, I remember I put a lot of years down in Atlantic City, and I'm not proud of that. It's just the way the Lord had brought it. But after I got saved, I got to thinking about something. I knew the Lord had called me. But I got to seeing people that were in that business for years, just like in any type of business or company for years, that what that company will do, and please forgive me, but this is what they do. I'm not trying to be mean or ugly to companies, but this is what they do. They use your life until they're done with you. That's what they do. When you can't produce and you get too old, guess what? You're done. And they may throw you a little party. They may give you a little certificate. They may even give you a nice little retirement watch and say, thank you. Here, take it. Thank you. Don't really take it. Thank you. Watch this. Thank you for your life. We got somebody else. It's cheaper and more productive now. Thank you. And you're going to sit there and see your entire life wrapped up in a piece of paper, some certificate, or some watch. And you've given them the life that you can never get back.
That's right.
And I said in my heart, I'm not going to do that.
Praise the Lord.
Whatever I do, I am going to give my life to Him. Whatever you do, you may be a carpenter, you may be a plumber, you may be whatever. Understand that is not your life. That is what you do for a living. The time is going to come where Christ is going to test you and say, will you be my disciple? Will you give me your life? Will you live for me? Will you serve me? Will you give me everything you have?
Praise the Lord. Amen.
This man said, yeah. And he worshiped him.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
No wonder he was so strong. At the end of this thing. You see, the problem with most of us, and I'm done right here, is we don't pass the test. And we end up waffling in our Christian life
right. For
our whole life and wasting years.
Amen.
Don't do that. When you're challenged by neighbors and friends, say, hey, Jesus Christ, save me. When the religious comes to you, you say, hey, I'm just going to go ahead and believe the Bible. If parents deny you, just say, hey, I love you and I'll be there for you, but I'm living for God. And when Christ says, come to me and live for me, say, yes, I'll do it.
Amen.
That, my friend, is the pilgrim's progress of the Christian life. That's the path to victory. But we have to pass the test. So I don't like tests. Welcome to the world of seeing. That's what happens when you get saved. One thing after the other. It's the same for all of us. Let's pass those tests with flying colors. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together.